Hello, Saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father God, we just praise you and we glorify you. We thank you, Lord, for the word that tells us how to live and what has happened and what it will happen again in the near future. And we praise you and we glorify you for this word today. We ask for your anointing to get it out and to bless people. Thank you, Lord. All right, what I want to do is talk today about the end times, natural and spiritual Jews. You know, the parable in Romans chapter 11 and verse 19 says, "Thou wilt say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in." Well, by their unbelief, they were broken off. Now, Paul's talking about the natural branches of natural Israel were broken off their olive tree. And it goes on and says, "And thou standest by thy faith." The Romans, of course, were a Gentile church. They stand in that same covenant, in that same olive tree, by faith. And it goes on and says, "Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, neither would he spare thee. Behold, then, the goodness and severity of God toward them that fell, severity, but toward thee, God's goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off." So he's talking to the Gentile church that's already been grafted into the olive tree. With who? Well, with the faithful Old Testament saints who are Christians now because they were born again. They had the gospel preached to them while they were in Abraham's bosom, that God took captivity captive. And they now know at the time that this was written back then that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is their only sacrifice, and they accept that sacrifice. So now everybody who is in the olive tree is there through faith, through their belief. The unbelievers, the natural Jews, have been broken off. And he goes on to say in verse 23, "And they also, if they continue not in their unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wast cut out of that which is by nature a wild olive tree, and wast grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which are the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits, that a hardening in part hath befallen Israel," that's natural Israel, "until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and so all Israel shall be saved." So we see here God is going to graft back in a remnant of natural Israel when all the Gentiles have come in. All of Rachel has come in, added to the Rachel nature. Added to the Rachel number is going to be a remnant of the church who's going to come in through the new birth, not through sacrificing bulls and goats, because God, he already rejected that forever. And you read that in Isaiah chapter 1. He calls it an abomination. There's only one sacrifice that pleases God in the New Testament, and that is the Holy One of Israel, Jesus Christ. Glory to God. The olive tree now represents believers, all believers in Jesus Christ. Old Testament saints that were faithful in Abraham's bosom, and New Testament saints who are believers. Anybody else has been broken off that olive tree. When he says all Israel, he's talking about the Israel of God. And that's what it's called in the New Testament. Well, who's the Israel of God? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 2 and see what God says there. Verse 28, "For he is not a Jew, he is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh." Now, we're not talking about a parable here. We're talking about the fulfillment of it. Circumcision in the flesh was a parable of the circumcision of the heart. The born-again Jew, which is a New Testament spiritual Jew who was grafted into the olive tree, called all Israel. Again, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. Verse 29. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Well, in the New Testament, you have to be a Jew in the spirit. The circumcision is not in the flesh, it's the circumcision of the heart. Cutting away the flesh of the heart. That means we don't live after the lust of our flesh, our desires. And that's what the heart represents. We don't live after the desires of our heart anymore. Well, that's real interesting, because if you go back and you look at the story of Rachel and Leah, most of the children that were born of the handmaids. And Leah and Rachel had two sons. She had Joseph, who was, of course, the one that saved God's people during the 7 years of famine. Joseph represents the man-child. The church is going to bring forth, in these days we're in now, the man-child, Joseph, who is to save God's people through the 7 years of famine. But it didn't stop there. There was another son born, and his name was Benjamin. What did Benjamin represent? Well, you have to remember when Joseph's brothers came to be preserved by him in Egypt during the time of the famine, he sent them back to bring Benjamin to meet the man-child. Now, Benjamin represents the remnant of Israel that's going to come to the man-child during the 7 years of famine. Rachel had two sons. Now, notice, why would the remnant of Israel be born unto Rachel, who represents the church? Well, it's simple. We've been lied to about what God's going to accept from the Jews in these coming days. Multitudes of Jews, they may go back to sacrificing, and they might do a lot of things according to the old covenant. But folks, the old covenant is not in effect. As Christians, we don't go under a covenant that doesn't exist, nor a covenant that was only made with Israel. If we do, we don't have a covenant with God. The only covenant in effect today is the new covenant, and it's through the sacrifice of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And the reason that Benjamin was born to Rachel, because he's going to be a member of the church, just like the man-child is a member of the church. Joseph is the clearest type of the man-child in the Old Testament. Outside of Moses, those two are probably the two clearest in the Old Testament. And we know that the man-child is the first fruits to be born of the church, the second wife to be born of the church in time to bring the woman into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, of course, she's to be tempted by the devil and preserved by the man-child. Just like Jesus, who was the man-child and taught the woman in the wilderness, in the desert, it was translated desert, but it was the same word. In other words, wilderness and desert is the same thing. He taught them. He provided for them. He multiplied the foods. Everything else, he provided for them. The same thing is about to happen for the church. God has a provision, because a man-child is going to be born out of the church to preserve in the 7 years of famine. And during that time, Benjamin is going to come into the kingdom. He is the second son of Rachel, Benjamin was. And you see, folks, it all fits. And one thing we can see from this is God's great love for his born-again creation. We say God created man in his own image. Was that the natural man, or was he only a type of the image of God? He was only a type of the image of God. First the natural, then the spiritual. The born-again man is born from above. He's born from heaven, John 3 and 13. Jesus is the father of the born-again creation to bring man into the true image of God. And only according to the natural, only according to the parable, was the Old Testament people in the image of God. The born-again creation is the one that God desires. From the very beginning, he has loved those who are born of him, born in his image. It says, we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We're transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. And it's from star glory to moon glory to sun glory. The three stages of Christian growth that we come into the image of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 10 says, the Lord is going to come to be glorified in his saints and marveled at in all them that believe. Because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. That's what Paul said. And we understand, folks, that God is truly bringing forth a people in his own image, but he's doing it through Rachel. He's doing it through the church. He's doing it through the ones that are the called out ones. Jesus went to his disciples. He called them out of Judaism to walk in the spirit of the word, not the letter. And they are to walk in the fulfillment of the parable, not the parable. And that's the awesome thing that God's doing. It was that woman that God loved greatly. Not the first woman, but that woman. And we've been told a lie. We've been fed a lie from the Pharisees of the New Testament people of God. We've been lied to. The great thing is, folks, is that you and I are not an afterthought. We're going to be in on the fulfillment of God's crowning glory, his crowning creation of people in his image, glory to God. A people that have received new life, spirit, soul, and body. Not just a fleshly creation passed on by man with a bunch of rules and regulations just to keep him in line and manipulate him. According to Galatians, until the seed should come to whom the promise is due. And what's that seed? Galatians chapter 3 tells us that it's Christ. And as you know, we abide in Christ. And as we abide in Christ, we are God's born again, New Testament, spiritual Israel. The beloved he had from the very beginning. And God took tiny little Israel to make a parable for a great big church, a worldwide church. And this worldwide church is to be his creation. Now, I know that everybody is not the church. That word church means, of course, the called outwards. Are you coming out? You can be just as much in bondage as the handmaid. You can be in bondage to the rules and regulations of men just like they were in the old covenant. You can be under their laws that they like to put on you, that are old covenant laws, and then you'll sure enough be a handmaid. Or you can come out from among and be separate. And that's what the church is, separated from the world, separated from world religion, separated from natural Israel. Jesus was separating a people from natural Israel. He was separating a people from the letter, from the parable, bringing them into the fulfillment, glory to God. And as you know, Jacob was a patriarch. He was the father of the 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament people of God, which represented Rachel and Rachel's handmaid. Not only that, Jesus Christ is the patriarch of the spiritual New Testament people of God. He's the patriarch of the 12 patriarchs also. So Jacob in this story represents Jesus, who had a bride in the Old Testament and a bride in the New Testament. God complained in Isaiah that Israel should tell their mother that he was not her husband and that she was not his bride. Well, we know that God divorced his firstborn bride, as the book of Esther tells us. That was because of her rebellion, because she didn't appear before him when he called her. So he turned to his secondborn bride, and in this case, it was Rachel. So we know that Rachel represents the church. You remember, Jacob from the very beginning loved Rachel over and above Leah. Rachel was his chosen. He loved her. He thought she was beautiful, and yet because of the father-in-law, he had to marry Leah first and then Rachel. And that's the story of the Old Testament people of God and the New Testament people of God. Praise God. Listen, Jacob served for 7 years before having a relationship with Leah. Then because he complained to Laban, Laban gave him Rachel if he would serve for another 7 years. So right here you have these 2 7-year periods, and in the midst of them you have Jacob coming to know Leah and then Rachel and their handmaids later. Well, here's the point, folks. When did God actually come to know and to have a relationship with his first covenant people? Well, it was when Jesus came to call them, came to invite them, when he brought the true seed of the Word of God, not the parable of the letter, but the true seed of the Word of God. He had a relationship first with the Old Testament people of God, and then after that, because most of them blasphemed and turned away, he had a relationship with the New Testament people of God. And there was a period before this for Israel and a long period after this for the church. That's what those 2 7-year periods represent. Now, notice how close the parable is to exactly what's happened in history. And also notice that Rachel, the second-born bride, brought forth Joseph, and he represents in a type Jesus and the man-child in our day. A remnant seed, one last remnant seed called Benjamin, little Benjamin, was the last to come in. Benjamin, of course, came into the kingdom in a time when Joseph was ruling in the kingdom for 7 years of famine. So that represents that grafting back in of a remnant of natural Israel into the church. Everybody thinks Israel is going to come in under their own covenant, but no. Benjamin is the child of Rachel, the church. Now let's go to another parable in Genesis chapter 32 and 33. It's actually a natural follow-up to that parable we just looked at, because after that parable, we see that Jacob decided to bring his family to the promised land. Now, what do you think that represents? Did you know there was an Old Testament people of God who were faithful to what they knew, to what they understood? Those faithful Old Testament saints were not born again literally until the time when Jesus went and preached to the souls in prison after his death. And of course, he preached the gospel to them, and the Bible says he took captivity captive. And so you understand, everyone, according to John chapter 3 and verse 3 and also verse 5, that everyone who enters the kingdom or sees the kingdom of God must be born again. And that's including natural Israel, and that's including the church. Everyone must be born again. And we see that Jesus brought in the faithful remnant who was in Abraham's bosom. And now to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We see that God is bringing in a Leah, and he's bringing in a Rachel, and he's bringing in handmaids. But we know that is recognizing only the faithful. Obviously, the unfaithful were left in Hades, right? And the same thing is going to be true for the people in the New Testament who don't prove to be members of the body of Rachel. They prove themselves to be members of the body of the beast or the body of the world and not members of the body of Rachel. And we see that Jacob decided he'd already raised up his flocks here, and he decided to leave that land and go to the promised land, Canaan's land, which represents heaven. We see the sequence of events of him bringing in these different entities into the kingdom. In fact, we've got two parables, one in chapter 32 and one in chapter 33. They repeat one another. And that's so that we can make sure that we understand this. In chapter 32 and 1, it says, "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And Jacob said when he saw them, 'This is God's host.' And he called the name of that place Mahanaim." Mahanaim means two companies. There's more than one revelation of the two companies. And the two companies here that he's talking about is the Old and the New Testament companies. Verse 3, "And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, into the land of Seir, the field of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, 'Thus shall ye say unto my lord Esau, Thus saith thy servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. And I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and maid servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in thy sight.' And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to thy brother Esau, and moreover, he comes to meet thee, and 400 men with him.'" Well, that struck fear in the heart of Jacob, because he just knew that old bitterness and anger that Esau had toward him might still be there. Well, this is talking about both the time of Jesus for Leah and our day, which is at the end of Rachel's covenant. Both at the end of those covenants, there was a problem with the beast kingdom. Now, who's the beast here? Well, you know that Jacob and Esau were twins. They were born in the same womb. You know what that represented? They represented the spiritual man and the carnal man, the man that's of the world and the man that's of heaven. The Lord said, "Jacob I loved, Esau I hated." That's just one parable, and there are other things that can be seen there. Now, do you know him that is born after the flesh has always persecuted him who is born of the Spirit? Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, "Now, here we are coming to what they had in Jesus' day, right? The Roman Empire rose up. They put their foot on the neck of the Jews and brought them under and into bondage and on and on. In these days, we're seeing the same thing. We're seeing world empires being raised up to basically put their foot on the neck of Christians. And so basically we have this happening twofold for two companies. Now let's read on here in verse 7. "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and was distressed, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. And he said, 'If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the company which is left shall escape.' And Jacob said, 'O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will do thee good.'" So you can see here, Jacob had a promise here. "If you return, I will do you good." And that's over and above anything Esau had planned, over and above anything the beast can be planning. You know what? God's going to do his people good just like he did in those days. He's going to do his people good in the days ahead. Jacob had this promise in his mind, but he had what he was seeing with his eyes to the contrary, you know. 400 men coming at him. He was looking in the flesh, wasn't he? Oh, my gracious, 400 men coming after us. Why would Esau need 400 men? Well, obviously, you'd have to be thinking about that, wouldn't you? Verse 10, he says, I am not worthy of the least of all the loving kindness and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two companies. I am become two companies. He speaks of himself as a corporate body here, like the body of Christ, the body of God's servants, both of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And you know that that's all one body. There's only one body, folks. Did you know that those saints that were in Hades, the Old Testament saints, when they believed the gospel, they became members of our body, didn't they? They became members of just the one body. And Ephesians talks about the joining of the two in one new covenant. Even Christians today want to separate the Jewish Christians from the Gentile Christians. And that ain't right. We're both under the same new covenant, folks. Well, I am become two companies. I passed over Jordan, and I become two companies. What does the Jordan represent? The Jordan represents death. And I'll give you an example of that. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 3. And I'm just going to tell it to you briefly in this type of shadow here. If you remember, Joshua and the children of God came up out of the wilderness in order to enter into the promised land. And now we know the wilderness in Revelation chapters 12 and 17 tells you that the wilderness is the tribulation. They came to go through the wilderness in order to get to the promised land. After the wilderness is what? After the tribulation is what? That's the promised land, glory to God. And that's one type you could see about the promised land, is that it represents the kingdom of heaven. He had orders from God about the procedure by which he was going to cross over the Jordan and go into the promised land. Number one, he said that the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth, verse 13, was to go across first. Cross the Jordan, go into the promised land first. Well, what does that sound like? That sounds like the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the ark of the covenant. He was the one in whom the presence of God lived. And he said basically that the Ark of the Covenant would go over first, and that the people would hold back 2,000 cubits before they crossed the River Jordan. He told them to stand back from the Ark of the Covenant about 2,000 cubits. First of all, Jesus went as a forerunner for us. He went through death first, and he told us to take up our cross and follow him. And there's two ways that we go through death. We can go through it physically, and we can go through it spiritually. For 2,000 paces, that basically leaves us where we are now, folks, about 2,000 years from the time Jesus crossed the River Jordan and went to the promised land, the Ark of the Covenant. And the interesting thing was that when the Ark of the Covenant went out into the Jordan River, and the priests' feet touched the river, that God parted that river. As a matter of fact, he pushed it all the way back to a place called Adam, a city called Adam. When they stepped in the water, when Jesus, as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth, went through death, he pushed death back all the way to Adam. You can read the story here. It's an awesome story. It's right there in black and white. The water stood up and pushed back all the way to the Sea of Adam, all the way back to Adam, the beginning of creation of God, the first man God created. So death was destroyed all the way back to Adam when the Ark of the Covenant passed into the Jordan, when Jesus was crucified, and when he died, He destroyed death for all mankind. It's there for you, whether you take advantage of it or not. And that's up to you, but it's there for you. Then they took 12 stones out of the middle of the Jordan where the Ark of the Covenant was, and they carried them with them all the way over to the other side of the Jordan. In the midst of the Jordan, they set up 12 stones, and the Bible says they're there until this day. And so the waters of the Jordan turned and covered the 12 stones, which were for the 12 tribes, and 12 were taken to the other side. Then 2,000 cubits later, the rest of the people passed through the Jordan and into the Promised Land. And that represents our day when two things are happening. The resurrection of the dead, which passed over first, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we that are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord pass over. Some people passed over without dying. And obviously, passed right on over into the Promised Land. Others were taken up as stones out of the depth of the waters of Jordan. They had been put to death by the waters of Jordan, spiritually speaking. Baptism is a representation of bringing to death the old man and bringing to life the new man. So you got to see two things here. You see the resurrection of the dead preceding those that are alive and remain, passing through the Jordan and into the Promised Land. And from this, you can plainly see that the Jordan represents death. You have to go through it to get to the Promised Land. Some went through it and were alive, and some went through it and were dead, represented by the stones. Now, back to the story in Genesis chapter 32. He says, I passed over this Jordan and I've become two companies. Well, folks, two companies, Rachel and Leah, have to pass through that river of death, which death was destroyed and abolished by Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible said. They passed through that river of death to go into the Promised Land, so he became two companies. And you can see who the two companies are once again. And this confirms what we were saying about the second born bride, Rachel, being the one Jacob loved first. He loved her first and he chose her. The father chose for him to be married to Leah first, but he chose Rachel first. He got to marry her second, but he chose her first. She was always the one in his mind from the very beginning. So you see, the thing we've been told is a lie, that we were just an afterthought in the mind of God, that the physical Jews are God's chosen people. And we're going to look some more about what the scriptures have to say about this and totally disprove that theory. It's not good that God's people think of themselves in that way, because the firstborn people were born after the flesh, and the secondborn people are born again, born from above, born in the Spirit of God, born of the very nature of Jesus Christ who came out of heaven. And it's an opportunity that the first people passed up. By the way, when Jesus came, they passed up that opportunity. Overwhelming majority of them did. Only a few, only a remnant accepted Christ and came into this New Testament body, which we're calling Rachel here. Verse 11 says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and smite me, the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. The Lord did that for Jacob, who is Jesus. He represents Jesus, right? And then we see that Jacob sends a present to appease his brother. And that's from verse 13 on down to verse 21. And for purposes of trying to get through this and making only the points we need, I'm going to cut it short and we're going to verse 22. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two handmaids. And we discovered that the two handmaids were the handmaid of Leah and the handmaid of Rachel. They represented those people who don't have the pure relationship of the wife and the bride to the husband. We notice that Paul described the handmaid relationship to the free woman as one who had a relationship under law. Now, I'd like to mention that that same relationship is in the New Testament because Rachel had a handmaid too that brought forth children. There's a large portion of Christianity that have a law relationship with Jesus, not the kind he wants whatsoever. And the law, meaning, of course, either brings Christians back under the law, which makes them, according to Paul, children of the handmaiden in bondage, or bringing Christians under the law of some New Testament sect of Christianity. In other words, they're in bondage to religion instead of having that pure personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Their relationship is through religion, rules and regulations of a religion. The New Testament people of God have walked lockstep in the same failures as the Old Testament people of God, because what was written unto them was written for our admonition, the Bible said, unto whom the ends of the ages have come. And so you see, this ought to be a lesson for us. Once we see that this is written to us, it becomes real valuable to us. But if you think it's a pretty story and it's written about them, yeah, you can see some moral things in there, but most of it escapes you. Then you're missing out on most of the Bible. The overwhelming amount of the Bible is in the Old Testament, and it is a type and a shadow of what is happening in the New Testament. Well, let me go on, because this sequence of events is to prove to you that Rachel and Leah are who we say they are. He cried out to the Lord. And then in verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. That was an angel of the Lord. Verse 25, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was strained as he wrestled with him. You know, the power of God is made perfect in our weakness. You know, we often wrestle with God, don't we? We demand our rights a whole lot of times. And God tries us by things that appear to be opposing to the promise. Jacob had a promise. The Lord said, return with your family and I'll do you good. I'll bless you. But here's something contrary. Esau and his 400 men. Boy, that would get you worried, wouldn't it? It didn't look like he was going to make it to where he was going, right? Well, that's the way it is. We wrestle with God sometimes. We stand steadfast to the promises God's given to us, and we don't walk by our sight, folks. Close your eyes and just believe what God says. That's what this represents. Verse 26, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, he said, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Israel, by the way, means he will rule as God. No more Jacob, no more of the supplanter. Now you're going to rule like God. Why? He's wrestled with God and has overcome. For thou hast striven with God and with men and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. So he wrestled with God and blessed him. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, which means the face of God. Glory to God. Now we're seeing something here, folks. He's passing over the Jordan, passing through death to what? Into the promised land, into Canaan's land. To see what? To see the face of God. And that represents God's people passing on at whatever time they do, passing on and going to be with the Lord. For said he, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. In a way, his old life wasn't preserved, because when you see God, you die, don't you? The old man dies. Moses went up on the mountain, and when he came back with his face glowing, The people said, don't let us go on that mountain because we'll die if we hear his voice. They didn't go on the mountain. And of course, that's the truth. They would have died, spiritually died, and died to self. The old man can't live in the presence of God. That's the whole point. Jacob came face to face. The term here, he came face to face with God. The term here of Peniel, the face of God. And remember that because we're going to see it in the next chapter also. Verse 31, and the sun rose upon him as he passed over Peniel, and he limped upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not the sinew of the hip, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, into this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of the hip. Now, we've got the story actually again here in chapter 33 to actually confirm what we're saying. Verse 1, and Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children into Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. In other words, that's those four groups that we're talking about. The people of God throughout history up until today. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost. Now let me point something out to you. The handmaids were the people who didn't have that special relationship with God. They didn't have the place of the first bride. And you know, they didn't have that relationship with God. They had that legalistic relationship with God, and they passed over first to what? They passed over to see the face of God first. You know, for 1700 or 1800 years, the people of God were in a kind of a stagnant relationship with the Lord up until the time Jesus came and offered the true seed of the Word of God to Leah at the end of that covenant, and then to Rachel at the beginning of the next. They were in a stagnant relationship. They didn't have really the relationship of the true husband until Jesus came and offered it to them. He offered the double anointing to them at that time. And from the beginning of Christianity, we see that Paul spoke about a great falling away. And so there have been many generations of Christians who didn't have a pure relationship with Jesus Christ. We're just now coming back to the place where a remnant of Christians, and ultimately a remnant of natural Jews who will become Christians, will have that special relationship with the Lord again. There's been generations of the handmaids that have passed over first to see the face of God. In John chapter 2, Jesus gave us a parable. The Lord of the feast, the marriage feast. You saved the best wine for last, Lord. You know it's true. The best of God's Old Testament people were last. Remember when the disciples came in? Those fiery people came into the presence of the Lord. A great remnant of Leah came into the kingdom and came to know the Lord in the real true way that God had planned for them to know him. And that was at the end of their covenant. And now we've come to the end of our covenant. And guess what? God's people are crawling up out of the dark ages, coming back into the relationship with God that he planned from the beginning. The handmaids went first, and he saved the best wine till last. You know what that wine represents? He put the water, meaning the flesh, into the six clay vessels, and Jesus turned it into wine. The Lord of the feast said, you saved the best wine for last. And he's talking about the nature of Jesus Christ. The wine represents the nature of Jesus Christ. That's the blood, right? The blood and the wine. So we're talking about the nature of Jesus Christ being manifested in his people in the end of the covenant of both Leah and then Rachel. Many handmaids going first, many people who didn't understand, didn't have a good relationship with God as the end time people. And notice he divided the children into Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids and put the handmaids and their children foremost. Now, most people see only the natural here. And they say, Well, okay, Jacob considered these people expendable. We'll put them out front. If Esau slaughtered them, well, the rest of us will run. There's a spiritual revelation here also. He put the handmaids and their children foremost and Leah her children after, and then Rachel and Joseph at the end. Leah and her children were the next to come into the kingdom. Leah and the children who Jesus went and preached to the souls in prison, the faithful saints of the old covenant that became born again, by the way, when they heard the gospel being preached and entered the kingdom. They had passed through death and into life through the kingdom. And then Rachel was last because Rachel represents the church. Rachel and Joseph, which represents the man-child, and one who is not represented here yet because the rest of the story over here is when Joseph was to preserve the people of God through the 7 years of famine. Then Benjamin, his younger brother, his remnant brother, came into the kingdom where he ruled, which was in Egypt of the world. Verse 3, and he himself passed over before them, and that's true, and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, who are these with thee? And he said, the children whom God hath graciously given thy servant. Then the handmaids came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also and her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. All the sequence of events in which these people of God have gone through the Jordan and into the presence of God. And as a matter of fact, we're going to come to that in just a few verses. Look at verse 8 right now. And he said, what meanest thou by all of this company which I met? He said, to find favor in the sight of my Lord. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Let that which thou hast be thine. And Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found favor in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For as much as I have seen thy faith, as one seeth the face of God, there it is again. That same word, Peniel, the face of God. What happened? They passed over. They came into the promised land, and they came into the presence of God, the face of God. And in this case, God is using Esau as the face of God. He hides these things in there. Sometimes they are improbable in the natural. But he hides these things in there so that we can pick them up as he shows them to us. And as a matter of fact, where did Jacob go? He went to Sukkoth, verse 17. And Sukkoth means tabernacles. Sukkoth represents the Feast of Tabernacles, which is his story. The Feast of Tabernacles. Now you understand the Feast of Tabernacles was when the Israelites built a temporary tabernacle, an individual temporary tabernacle for each one of them. They dwelt in it for 7 days. And at the end of 7 days, they tore down this temporary tabernacle, which, by the way, was made from wild olive branches and tame olive branches. And you remember who that was. We're talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. And that's in Romans chapter 11. We were grafted in. The wild olive branches were grafted in to the tame olive tree. And these temporary shelters were made out of both the tame and the wild olive tree branches. And at the end of 7 days, they tore this down and they went to their permanent home. Folks, we know what that means. After 7 days of tribulation. By the way, there's going to be 7 days of the 70th week of Daniel at the end of that time. These temporary tabernacles made with man's hands are going to be torn down. And we will go to our permanent home, glory to God, which is the new body that the Lord has prepared for us. And it's not an accident that he comes to the tabernacles at this time when he sees the face of God. It's the fulfillment of tabernacles. That's the fulfillment of it. Once again, I want to point out to you what we see here is Rachel has to be exactly who we are seeing her as right here. Rachel represents the New Testament people of God, the one he loved from the very beginning, the born again person. You see the difference between the Jews' covenant and the Gentiles' covenant. We're still the Israelites, the Bible says. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly in the circumcision of the flesh. He is a Jew who is one inwardly in the circumcision of the heart. So we're still Jews in the New Testament. We're just spiritual Jews. The genealogy of our forefather, Jesus, has been passed on to us through the Word because that was his seed. Literally, the word seed in Matthew chapter 13 in some places is the word sperma. We see that the word of the Lord has been passed on and sown in our hearts. In the parable of the sower, it brought forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. In the Old Testament, the seed was passed on by flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus was the patriarch of the new spiritual born-again creation, the one that God planned from the very beginning, the one that actually, not in the letter, but in the Spirit, was coming into the image of God. And if you remember, he created man in his own image. Folks, he's still doing that. He's in the process now, literally, bringing man into his image, sons of God. What about the Jews? Well, that was according to the letter. That was a parable. It wasn't the fulfillment of the parable. The New Testament people of God, the church, are the fulfillment of the parable. Now, you think God wanted to start with just a man that was born of the earth, that which was born of flesh? Do you think that was his plan from the beginning? No, it wasn't. It was his plan for those people to come into the kingdom just like the apostles did. They were Jews in the flesh. Now they were Jews in the spirit. They were born again, born from above, born of the word of God. The word that he spoke unto them, recreated himself in them. So these apostles and the other people they raised up, Jews in the beginning and all Jews in the beginning, they were born of the flesh and born of the spirit. They were Jews in the natural and Jews in the spirit. And we, as born again Christians, we are Jews in the spirit, not in the natural. We don't really care for the promises that were given to them in the natural. What we care for is the promises that were given to us in the spiritual. Because when we read this story, we see that God is speaking to us. He was speaking to them in the letter, but he's speaking to us in the spirit. He says the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. And the letter for them was fine, but we're spiritual born again Jews. We've got to see this in the Spirit. And it's only written to us in the Spirit. People talk a lot about replacement theology. I don't want what the Jews had in the letter. We're not replacing anything here. What this points to in the Spirit is what is my promise and your promise. So we're not talking about us taking their land. I don't want their land. I want the land that this represents. That's the land that we should want. And I want the promises that were given to them represent, not the letter, because the letter kills, right? The letter kills the spirit people. Why? Because they thrive on the spirit of the word. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And that's what we desire. Those who were born naturally, there's no promise for them. You have to be born again. That's the people who have the promise. And the people who were born once, that's the Jews. Born of the world, born of the flesh, that's the Jews. The only hope they have is to be born again. And that's why Jesus came. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel first. And he had to offer it to them because they had the covenant first. He had to offer to them this final finishing of the creation of God in them, and they refused it. The overwhelming majority, all but a remnant, refused it. In these days, too, the same thing is going to happen. All but a remnant are going to refuse it. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of the Sabbath had left unto us a seed, we had become as Sodom and had been made like unto Gomorrah. In other words, unless God had left them just a remnant, they would have been totally wiped out. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time, God willing.